Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. This is Tuesday that I'm recording this, so it's several days ahead of Sunday. But we're looking forward to what God wants to show us today in Matthew chapter 13. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 13. And I'd also like to read some verses out of Proverbs to you. Our sermon today is going to be about the priceless exchange. There are two men here in Matthew 13 who discovered the treasure of all treasures of life. And there's much in God's Word about treasures. And I'd like to have you approach this from the concept of having a wisdom search with me in my family for many, 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 many years as our children were growing up. We would have what we called a wisdom search. And we would be searching for the treasures of God's Word. We'd be searching for the treasures that He wants to reveal to us in His Word. And it was all based on, it was called a wisdom search. It was all based on Proverbs 2. So let me read this to you, and then I'll explain to you how I'd like you to think about this with me today. Proverbs 2 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding," and then here's the part about the treasure that ties in with what we're doing in Matthew 13. It says, if you seek this wisdom and you seek this understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures. And that's what we'll be talking about, the hid treasures. Now, whenever we had these wisdom searches, I asked the family to picture themselves digging up treasure in a field. And everybody has a shovel. It's not just the speaker that has a shovel, not just Dad that's got a shovel. Digging for the treasure. I'd like for all of us to dig for the treasure together. What do you see? What questions do you ask? What contributions would you make as we seek for this treasure together? In other words, I want you to be an active listener, an active participant in your mind and in your heart. And for one thing, let's just think a minute right now about what verses come to your mind as to treasures and what God's Word says about treasure. As I said before, there's quite a bit in the Bible about treasure. The one scripture that comes immediately to my mind is what the Lord Jesus said, and this may be one that comes to your mind. It's one of the most familiar verses, I would think, in the Bible. And Jesus said, "What does it profit a man in terms of treasures, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What profit is there bodily, or what profit is there financially, if you have all that profit outwardly, but you don't have the profit inwardly in your soul? And that's the heart of this message today. The priceless exchange for the greatest treasure there is to be found in life. Now, in Matthew 13, there's two men that are making this priceless exchange. If you look at verse 44, and we'll read verse 44, 45, and 46. We find in verse 44, there's a man searching for hidden treasure. He comes across it, kind of stumbles across it. It appears as if he stumbles across it. And then there's a merchant in verses 45 and 46, and he's seeking fine pearls, and he comes across the greatest treasure of any pearl any man could ever find. So let's look at this. in verse 44. And again, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. You see in verse 44, all these parables in Matthew 13 are explaining to us God's kingdom and how God's kingdom functions between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to give us the wisdom we need, the spiritual discernment we need, up till the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots of wisdom here for life in these days in which we live. Over in the Old Testament, God tells us about the men of Issachar. The men of Issachar had discernment of the times in which they lived. And it's my prayer for our fellowship. It's my prayer for our leadership. It's my prayer for Pastor Robert and myself, that all of us in the times in which we live would have a discernment, a spiritual discernment of the times in which we live. There's much to be gleaned from it here in Matthew 13, as well as many other places in the Bible, as to what God says about what leads up to the second coming of his Son. But let's read this together. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hides it, and for joy of it, he goes and he sells all that he hath and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now there's three major points I would like to have us think about together. And I think these will become clear as we go through the message. It may sound a little strange here at first, but I think they'll be clear as we go through the message. Number one, we'd like to look at the who of the exchange. We're talking about this priceless exchange of being able to appropriate in our lives the greatest treasure there that could ever be discovered in our journey through life. And we want to look at the who of the exchange in contrast to the what of the exchange. And then number two, we'd like to look at who finds who in this exchange. And that may be a little you may be thinking, what does that mean? Well, it'll become clear to you as we go through the point. Who finds who in the exchange? And then number three, as God gives us time, we'd like to look at the joy of the exchange. So first of all, let's look at the who of the exchange. It's critical to your life and it's critical to my life to know what the treasure is in our life that we treasure the most. The Lord Jesus, here's another scripture that might have come to your mind when it comes to treasure. The Lord said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's in Proverbs, but the Lord said, where a man's treasure is, what else will be there? Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, he said, that's where your heart is. So it's critically important for all of us to identify where our treasure is. Because wherever our treasure is, that will tell us where our heart is. And if we don't get our heart right with God, then we haven't got anything right with God. So I'd like to contrast here the who of this priceless exchange with the what. Now we could say about this treasure in the field that was found that is talking about the scriptures. God's word talks about that God's word is more to be desired than gold. This is Psalms 19, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So God's word is a treasure, and it's more to be desired than the gold of the world, the greatest value of any kind of gold in the world. We could say that the treasure in the field is the gospel. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about that if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that believe not. Now, he's talking about the gospel be hid, and this treasure is a hidden treasure. And so we could talk about the what here being the scriptures. We could talk about the what here being the gospel as to what the treasure is. We could also talk about the what being salvation. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the unspeakable gift of God giving his salvation to us through his Son. And so this treasure could be the scriptures. It could be the gospel. It could be the gift of salvation that God gives us. And all of that I would put under the category of the what, and it's all biblical. It's all biblical. It could all be substantiated. But it's very important in life to not only know the what of what you believe. It's very important in life to know the who of what you believe. And I believe that all the what's that God gives us leads to the who. For instance, when the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he was talking to the Emmaus disciples, he said he opened the scriptures. He began with Moses and the prophets. And if you may recall, it says he showed them in the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets, on every chapter, on every page, he showed them in the scriptures. You may remember the phrase in the King James that says he showed them the things concerning himself. The treasure of God's word given to us. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ, and John chapter 1. And then in verse 14, what does it say? The Word, which is Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus said, when you search the scriptures, always keep in mind, the scriptures are they which testify of me. That's the treasure. The scriptures reveal something about me. Don't just focus on the principles or the concepts or the ideas. May all the principles and all the concepts and all the ideas and all the theology of the scriptures, may it point us to our relationship to Jesus Christ himself. The greatest treasure that any of us could ever discover in life is to discover the treasure of having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God, I'm talking about the knowledge of God, not just intellectually. You can know things intellectually, but it's quite another thing to have the knowledge of God experientially. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives in my heart. Paul talked about the Corinthians, and he talked about the Corinthians were living epistles. The life of Christ made known in the scriptures was being fleshed out in their life, was being lived out in their life, because they personally knew him. That's the treasure. Knowledge of God, knowing God in a personal way, knowing Christ in a personal way, that's the treasure. And that's why God says, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, why do we want to bring every thought? You know, he talks about we should bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, casting down imaginations, thoughts that we have that's not according to truth, thoughts that we have that's not according to reality, thoughts that we have that's contrary to what the truth of the scripture teaches about Christ. Now, why are we to bring every thought captive? Why are we to cast down imaginations? Because it says these things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They exalt themselves against knowing God. They exalt themselves against our fellowship of who Christ is and his living life being made manifest through our life, so that we are sincerely and authentically living epistles, not just head knowledge speaking the scriptures, but the Word of God is being fleshed out in our life in the same way the Lord Jesus, it says, the Word became flesh. And when Christ lives in us, it's possible for his life to be made manifest through us. He's the treasure. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the treasure. And knowing him in a personal way is the greatest treasure that any person could ever discover in life. Now, there was one other thought I wanted to mention here, and I wanted to read the verses of a hymn to you also that kind of ties in. I wish we could sing this. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, who can compare with thee? Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, fairer than all art thou to me. There's no treasure anywhere in this life to be found that compares to the treasure, the wonder, the majesty, and the glory of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, oh, how my soul loves thee, fairer than all the fairest. Jesus, you are to me, personally. I have the privilege of knowing you, the treasure of all treasures, the greatest treasure any man could ever discover in his journey through life, to know God in a personal way, to know Christ in a personal way. Now, as many of you, I'm sure, remember, on Judgment Day, the Lord talks about, you know, every man will be judged. Every man that has ever lived will be judged. And he says that many men on Judgment Day will start to explain, well, didn't I do many wonderful works, or didn't I cast out demons, and didn't I do this, and didn't I do that? And they're talking about their morality and their religion. And the Lord says, he's going to have to say to many people, and this ties in with the treasure. It ties in with the treasure they haven't discovered. Beloved, you can have morality. You can have religion and still not know Christ Jesus, the Lord, personally. The treasure is knowing him and having him living in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Lord says on Judgment Day, he's going to have to say to a lot of people who had morality or had religion, he's going to have to say, depart from me. And I'm sure that many of you recall, what does he say? He talks about the treasure that they didn't find. And now it's going to be, they'll be separated from this treasure forever, eternally separated from knowing Christ. And that's a very sobering thought. And when I get to it in these parables in Matthew 13, I think it's two of these parables that talks about Judgment Day. And it's very sobering to think about Judgment Day. And when it all comes down to what took place in anybody's lifetime, it all comes down to this, what the Lord said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You never had a personal relationship with me. What a joy it is to know that you know that you know God in a personal way through Jesus Christ. There's no greater treasure in life. So, you know, when we talk about the what of the gospel or the what of the scriptures or the what of salvation, it should always lead us to the who of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, Psalm 73, this is Old Testament and New Testament. Let me just read to you Psalm 73, verse 25. Notice the emphasis on the who, both in heaven and on earth. Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" We're not talking about the what, we're talking about the whom. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth," no treasure upon earth, "that I desire beside thee." My personal relationship with thee, that's the treasure, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, our second point has to do with the who finds who of this priceless exchange. And I'd like you to think with me, first of all, here, think our way through Romans. Paul takes three chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Romans, to explain man's depravity, man's corruption, man's sinfulness, man's desperate need of a Savior, man's total inability to make himself right with God and have the relationship with God restored. This treasure that in the Garden of Eden was forfeited away because of sin, this treasure now through Jesus Christ, he has made reconciliation possible through his blood atonement, through his resurrected life, through his death, burial, resurrected, exalted ascension, now to be at the right hand of the Father, having overcome sin, having overcome death, and now to, if we believe on him, he can be our Savior from sin, and he can be our Savior from death, not only physical death, but our Savior from the second death. In Revelation, it talks about the second death, which is eternal. Death is separation. Death is not annihilation. When a person dies, it's not that you cease to exist any longer. When a person dies in this life, they're separated from us in this life. We're separated. It's a separation. We can't have any further conversation or any further time together. Death is separation. The second death, you know, it's like God said to Adam and Eve when they did eat of the fruit in the garden. He says, "The day you eat of that fruit, you shall die." Now, they didn't instantly die physically. The process of physical death started instantly. But they did immediately die spiritually. God says, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. The day you eat of that fruit, you will be separated from me. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. In this life, we have the opportunity to believe on Christ and to have reconciliation with God through Christ and to be delivered from death. to be delivered from the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God. In this life, you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. As long as we're alive in this life, we have an opportunity to believe on Christ and be saved and not be separated from God anymore, to have a personal relationship with God, to know God. It doesn't matter what winds of adversity are blowing in the circumstances of our life. It's the joy of our knowing God in a personal way that's our anchor of our soul, because He's the same. Circumstances change. Circumstances come and go. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And once we come to know Him, we will never be separated from Him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if you die having never believed on Jesus Christ to be your Savior personally, you confess your sin and your need for His salvation, your need for His redemption, your need for His atonement, your need for His forgiveness. If you do not confess Him to be Lord in this life, there will be a confession that He is Lord on Judgment Day, but there will also be a separation, a second death separation, when the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's an eternal separation. An eternal separation from God forever. And there is no chance after death of anyone being able to be saved. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So I just say, if anybody's listening to this that's not saved, that needs to come to know God in a personal way and believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible for the longing of your soul. What does it profit you? What is your treasure? What are you occupied with? What is your life wrapped around? Whatever your life is wrapped around, it's vanity. It's emptiness. It's unfulfilling. You never find the treasure. That's why the Bible says the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. You keep looking. You keep searching. You try this. You try that. You go to this. You go to that. You see everything you want to see. You go every place you want to go. And there's still an aching vanity and emptiness in your soul. And that'll never be, you'll never find the answer to that unless you have a personal relationship with God. The treasure, the priceless exchange of coming to know God through Jesus Christ in a personal way. And then all that other can come and go. The Lord can give. The Lord can take away. He can add or remove. It doesn't matter about all that other things that's going on outside of you. You'll have everything you need. You have the priceless treasure inside of you, knowing Christ in a personal, intimate way. Now, I want to talk about who finds who here in this second point. In Romans, three chapters, and by the time he gets to chapter 3, I want to just read to you what he says. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "There is none righteous," and then he adds this phrase, "no, not one." In verse 12, he says, "There is none that doeth good." No, not one. None righteous, not a single one, and none that doeth good, not a single one. And then he has this statement, and this is the premise of my point here. I want you to log this in your mind as I go through these points. Who finds who? That's why this treasure, if you're going to understand this treasure, you've got to understand who finds who. He says in verse 11, there, not only does he say there is none righteous, no, not one. Not only does he say there is none good, no, not one. He says there is none that seeketh after God. And you could add the phrase, it's not in the verse, but it's in the it's in the context, it's all together. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Well, I'm going to say a few things here. Years ago, when I got saved, there was a outreach called I Found It, talking about salvation. And what I discovered when I got saved, the day I got saved, I was with my friend Mark, and we went over to his house to tell his, we went over to his house so he could talk with his parents, but also there's going to be a guy there who was supposed to lead a Bible study with Mark. And so we went over there for him to talk with his parents and for us to tell the guy's name is Tom Tarvin, for us to tell Tom there wasn't going to be no Bible study that day, that evening, because Mark and I had plans. We were going out into the worldliness of the town of the world. I mean, we weren't going to tell Mark exactly what we were going to do, but we were just going to tell him there'd be no Bible study that night. That's the night I prayed to receive Christ. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say I was running as fast as I could go away from God, and God ran after me and tackled me. I didn't find God. God found me. There's a big difference. The Lord talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I want to just thank him for that chapter that's in the Bible, because it's the shepherd that goes after the lost sheep, because the lost sheep cannot find his way back home. Now, I believe that God saw what was in my heart, and he led me to Tom Tarvin. So Tom would share the gospel with me the very night we were not even supposed to be a Bible study. That's the very night I got saved. And so let's look at this together. The contrast here in this parable is between two men. The one man is just going through the field, and it looks like he's found this treasure. He kind of stumbled upon this treasure. The other man, the merchant man, you know, he was seeking for these pearls. Now, here's why I want to try to bring in here that we've got to realize in both cases, if God doesn't find us, we will not be found. This is what I want to try to bring out here, is why we have to recognize our corruption. The corruption of our heart, you know that, even after you get saved, we have to keep remembering this. You know the hymn that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it for your courts above." We have to bring our heart to God. We have to recognize the deceitfulness of it, the corruption of it, the proneness of it to go astray. Listen, it's very clear in the Bible, before we get saved, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's very clear. But also for believers, we still have that same inner constitution in our being, in the very core of our being, we still have that sin nature in there that we will be delivered from when our Lord Jesus comes back again. The moment he appears, we're going to be changed. In a moment, we're going to be changed in a moment, and we're going to have a glorified body free from a sin nature. Right now, we still have it. And because we have that in the constitution of our being and in the core of our being, we are still inclined to go astray. And it's only the grace of God that reins us back in And it's only if we're humble before God that we can be reined back in, whether it's before we're saved or after we're saved. We have to humble ourselves before God and say, God, like, here's what the Bible says. Let the wicked, and a wicked person is a person that has, they have the final say. They say, I'll go whatever way I want to go. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They decided, regardless of what God said, which way they were going. And so at the heart of wickedness is, I want my own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. What have we turned to? We have turned every one of us to what? Our own way. Now, when we get it right with God, it says, I think it's in Isaiah, it says, let the wicked. The wicked is not somebody out there. The wicked is a person that keeps insisting on having his own way. Let the wicked, that's what it says in Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and God will have mercy upon you. God will work supernaturally in you. The grace of the life of Christ will be able to work and be made manifest. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this so much is I was reminded of Revelation of believers, the seven churches in Revelation, and how deceitful our heart is as believers. That's why it says in Hebrews, it says, exhort one another daily, talking to believers. You're talking about the one another ministries. Yes, we need the one another ministries when we gather, but we need the one another ministries when we don't gather. We need the one another ministries continually every day. It says, exhort one another daily, lest there be in any of you as believers a hard heart of unbelief in believers that go astray. Now, in Revelation, he talks about the Laodicean church, and I'm sure that many of you recall, he says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. People that are cold know their desperate need. They may not acknowledge it, but they know they got lots of needs. They may not acknowledge it to God. They may be trying to find a way to meet those needs other than God, but they've got needs. And people that are hot, people that are spiritually hot, if a person is spiritually hot, they will always be very, very soberly aware, soberly conscious of the desperate need every minute, every moment of every day, that if I don't abide in Christ's life, if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, if I lean on my own understanding, if I don't acknowledge Him in all my ways, it only takes a few seconds to go from being in the Spirit to in the flesh. If I don't constantly abide, I love that hymn, constantly abiding, constantly abiding. The other hymn says, moment by moment I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, new life from above. Listen, it's every moment of this abiding dependency, recognizing the deceitfulness of my heart, recognizing the insufficiency of my heart and my ability to do anything as far as goodness or righteousness apart from God doing something in me and God doing something through me. You have to constantly acknowledge it. But this is what, you know, in Revelation he says, I wish you were hot. A person that's spiritually hot knows they have, I'm talking about a person that's, you know, fervently spiritual. They know they have desperate needs of the grace of God. They know they have desperate needs of the Spirit of God. They know they have desperate needs of the enabling of the Son of God's life. They're very consciously aware of their spiritual poverty apart from Christ. Nothing can work properly without Him. And he says, But he's talking to believers now. He says, but in your attitude and in your disposition and in your thinking, you're thinking, I am rich. Talk about treasures. And where the priceless exchange of where the real treasures are in life. And he says to the Laodicean church, you are rich in your thinking. This is what you're thinking. I am rich. I am increased with goods. And notice what he says as far as needs. And in your thinking, I have need of nothing. I tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful reality of life to realize whether you have the riches or you don't have the riches. Riches will never be the treasure in your life that meets your need. The only one that can meet the need in the innermost core part of your being, in your soul, is the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, I counsel you, I advise you to get the eye salve you need from me. Come to me and say, look, I need you to open my eyes. I need to see what's really going on in my heart. I need to see the deceitfulness of my heart. I need to see the waywardness of my heart. I need to see how prone I am to wander. I need to recognize how much I need to stay in fellowship with you, how much I need to abide in your life, how much I need to look to you constantly in prayer and the word, fellowship with you, spending time with you, so I can be like you in my soul, like you in my life. He says, I counsel you, buy of me the counsel, ISAF. So your blindness. Now, he's not talking to spiritually blind unbelievers. He's talking about spiritually blind believers. And so we need to understand. I see here that the man in the field could be compared to the prodigal son. And the merchant man seeking the pearls could be compared to Saul. And I just want to speak a little bit about what I see here. You can be carnal in seeking the wrong treasures, the way the prodigal son did. He was carnally minded with worldliness. He was carnally minded with worldliness, and you know how it says he got his father's inheritance, and it didn't take long before he wasted the material earthly inheritance with the type of lifestyle he was living. And he was carnally minded with worldliness. Now, Saul, to me, he's like the merchant man. When Vicki and I went over to visit our missionaries, we spent some time with the Williamsons in Nepal. And I remember one day sitting down with Dave Williamson, and he was telling Vicki and myself, he said, he was describing these people that go from country to country to country, from religion to religion to religion. He had a term for it. I forget what the term was. But he says they keep looking, they keep searching, they keep investigating these religions to trying to find the answers, trying to find the treasure. Trying to find what is it that explains what life is all about, what I'm searching for, what I'm longing for. And he says they go from one religion to another religion to another religion. Now, beloved, religion is a big problem. It's a big problem. There's a difference between having religion and having Christ. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they sowed those fig leaves. I believe those fig leaves represent man's attempt to make himself right with God. I would say that's a good definition for religion. And Saul certainly fit into this category. If you read his testimony in Philippians 3, he says, as touching God's law, you're talking about the zeal of his religious faith in Judaism, and you talk about his morality and his religion, he said as touching God's law, he was blameless. And he said, I'm a member of the Pharisees. He was on the right wing of the religion that he was in. He was a very zealous religious person, and he was taken up with his own righteousness. And he says in Philippians 3, he says, look, if there was ever anybody that ever had any reason to have any confidence in the flesh to make himself right with God through his own righteousness or through his own religious efforts, it was me. But he says, when I came to know Christ, he says, I suffered the loss. He found the treasure of Christ. And he says, I suffered the loss of all things that I might personally know Christ. And notice the way he says, be found in him. Now, I believe that God had to seek after the prodigal son. Remember, I said, who's doing the seeking here? When the prodigal son wasted his substance on riotous living, you know what it says? It says there was a famine that arose in the land. Now, that famine did not occur just because of chance happenings. Just like this coronavirus has not occurred just by chance happenings. God arranges circumstances so that people can see what life is really all about, or not all about. Where is the real treasure of life? He uses circumstances. So, God gives us light through, I've mentioned in one of my messages, he talks about the reproofs of life are a way of his instruction, is a way of showing us our desperate need of him. It's over in Proverbs. The reproofs that happen in the circumstances of our life is one of the means of God using to show us who we really are, our sinfulness, our corruption, our deceitfulness, our helplessness, our desperate need of a Savior from the sin virus. That's the greatest virus. If we had the same concern about the sin virus as we're showing for the coronavirus, what a difference this world would be with people coming to know the treasure of knowing Christ in a personal way. What a difference it would make in the nations of the world, in the kingdoms of the world. What a difference it would make in the politics of the world. What a difference it would make in the relationships that people have with each other in the world. Jesus Christ is the treasure. He's the only one that can resolve the confusion, the disorder, the strife, the contention, the depravity and the corruption that becomes so obvious when circumstances press in on us. Whatever's inside of us comes out. If we're abiding in Christ, his life comes out. If we're not abiding in Christ, the sin nature comes out. So the circumstances don't make us what we are. The circumstances reveal what we really are and whether or not we've discovered the true treasure. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that Saul, God, had to intervene in the circumstances of Saul's life for Saul to be found. He was on his way to put some more Christians in prison, and God allowed the light of the glory of the life of his son to bring Saul down to his knees. And the Lord said to him, the Lord Jesus said to him, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? He's talking about, listen, take a look at your religion. Take a look at your self-righteousness. Take a look at all this morality that you think that makes you acceptable. And then take a look at the emptiness in it all. Take a look at the vanity of it all. Who's being exalted? You're putting your confidence in yourself. You think you can be your own Savior. You think by doing all this, it's going to make you right with me. It's like Jesus said to those people on Judgment Day who said, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Saul was full of that. And for the first time in his life, he said in humility and brokenness before the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of going his own way in religion to make himself right with God, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he surrendered. He said, Lord, what would you have me do? So he took the reins of being in the driver's seat of what he considered to be his life, and he surrendered and exchanged the depravity and the sinfulness of his life for the righteousness and the purity of the Lord's life. And he got his heart right with God. Now, my third point is the joy of surrender. I'm just going to have to just kind of tie this in with Paul. I don't have enough time to make all the points I want to make about the joy of surrender. But the joy of the priceless exchange. When we make this priceless exchange, we're willing to give up everything. We're willing to give up anything. We're willing to give up being the final say. We're willing to, it's not like we give our life to God. We recognize our life already belongs to God, first and foremost, because he's our creator, and then secondly, because he's our redeemer. We're just giving to God what belongs to him, and we're saying, I've sinned. I've taken what you gave to me, and I've considered it to be mine, my life, my decisions, my choices. And we gladly surrender because we see the mess that sin produces, the sin problem and the self problem. We see the mess that it produces when we refuse to acknowledge that we need a Savior. But the joy that comes of surrender to Christ as it came to Saul that day when he got converted, and the peace that comes. Jim Elliott said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Because everything else in this world is going to pass away. And anything that's not done in and through Christ will not last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done through Christ will last. So may God give all that are hearing this the grace to understand that God's seeking you, and you can be found if you'll surrender and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your arms down of fighting against God. Take your fist down from fighting against God and confess, I'm the problem, that God's righteous, that God's holy, that God's good. And in his grace and in his love, he sent his son to rescue you and to find you when you could not find your own way back to a relationship with God and knowing God, which is the greatest treasure that any person would ever find in life. That's the treasure of what life is all about. And God bless you. We love you. And God help you to live in the reality of this treasure every minute, every moment.